And that God's the only one who can do it, and you'd be good to be reminded of that tonight. Daniel chapter 5 is where we're going to be at this evening. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And I don't know if there's any more available back there, but we did print off some outlines on the table right in the back of the auditorium. And so if you'd like to have an outline to follow along for the message tonight, feel free to get up, slip back there and grab one. And that will be of a benefit to you this evening. Daniel chapter number 5 is where we'll be here tonight. And this chapter of Scripture is an account in the Scriptures that, to be honest, is probably unfamiliar to many of you. Now, if you grew up going to Sunday school, no doubt you probably heard this story, but you may not remember it. It's not necessarily one of those stories that is memorable like David and Goliath or Daniel in the lion's den, but it is sobering and important nonetheless. And so I'm looking forward to preaching to you about this. But even if you haven't heard the story we're about to study from the Scriptures here, I guarantee you've heard the phrase, the handwriting on the wall. How many of you heard about the handwriting on the wall? Oh, yes, we were just talking about this afternoon. Brother Payne said he remembers some of the old-timers, even when he was younger, talking about the handwriting on the wall. And, of course, it's an ill omen of judgment. And that is part of what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture here, this ill omen, this handwriting on the wall. Something bad is about to happen. That's what a handwriting on the wall indicates to us, symbol of God's impending judgment. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, soul that sinneth shall surely die. To be honest, preaching a message like this, me no pleasure. It's an important passage of Scripture for us to hear in the day and time that we're living in. I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to this message and think, well, this is for somebody else. I want you to open up your heart, the Holy Spirit speak to you specifically about what God's Word has to teach us here. It is true that our God most certainly is a God of love, who the Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We also learn as we study the Scripture is that our God is also a God of justice, and He will one day execute judgment on all those who deny Him and defy Him. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, this is in your notes, it says, The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. God's judgment will come on every person and every nation that defies Him. The Bible says in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. There's no laughing matter. Sobering reality, what is being conveyed to us in the Scriptures here. I wonder, is it possible the handwriting has already began to be written on the wall of your life because you have been unwilling to acknowledge the truth that we're going to look at from the Scriptures here tonight? Is it possible that the handwriting is already being written on the wall for America today? But the answer is, only God knows. I don't know. I don't know. As we look around, we could try to take a guess for ourselves. But the reality is, this is God's business. He's the judge, not you and not me. Today, one thing I can tell you is, while there's still time, you have time to do something before it's too late. And that's something we're going to learn as we study this passage of Scripture. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, I came to church on a Sunday night. Not only did I come Sunday morning, but I came Sunday night. And now you're going to hit me with a message on judgment? Some of you are thinking, this is exactly what I needed tonight. Yes, hellfire and brimstone. Fantastic. It's in God's Word, and this is the place where God's brought us to for tonight. And I know that there's a reason for tonight. I was telling Brother Reese before the service started, children's choir singing tonight, and a lot of you are guest families. Your kids have been singing in the choir, and I'm so thrilled that you're here. But you understand this message coming from Daniel chapter 5, I believe that it can be an encouragement. Although, you step on your toes a little bit. Allow God to speak to your hearts. Look at Daniel chapter 5. I want you to notice five truths that will help you understand how to respond in the right way to the handwriting on the wall. Let's pray together and ask God to speak to our hearts. Our Father, we come before you. We sure need your anointing tonight. And I pray, God, for your favor also to be able to communicate your word and favor with those that are gathered here and those who may be listening or shall listen online. And I pray, God, that you would encourage their heart and also bring them to an acute awareness of the fact that you are a just God. Pray, God, you'd work with conviction and power through the preaching of your word tonight. And we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Five truths that help us understand the reason behind the handwriting on the wall. Number one, if you're taking note, I want you to note down the reason. The reason for the handwriting on the wall. You see, there's always a reason when the handwriting's on the wall. Doesn't just happen. There's always a reason behind why it takes place. And to clarify what I'm talking about, let's go to our text here in Daniel chapter 5, and let's begin to see what the Bible has to teach us here. What's the first word of Daniel chapter 5? Well, I'll help you. Belshazzar. Say that out loud with me. Belshazzar. Now, that's not necessarily an easy word to say, but who is this Belshazzar? Well, let me clarify. The events that took place in Daniel 5, between Daniel 4, when Nebuchadnezzar was humbled and literally went insane. Remember when we studied that? And God humbled him. Those events and the events we're about to read about, they're about 20 years that transpired between the two of them. And the king spoken of here, Belshazzar, was the co-regent or the co-king of the kingdom of Babylon alongside his father, Nabonidus. Now, this is a side note. We actually have a picture of something I want to show you here, something called Nabonidus's cylinder. And it's something that was discovered in recent history because for years and years, skeptics against the scripture used Daniel 5 as one of their go-to passages to say the Bible is not historically accurate because there was nothing in ancient history that ever spoke of a king Belshazzar. And lo and behold, about 70 years ago, they find this cylinder. Call it Nabonidus' cylinder because Nabonidus wrote on this a historical record that included the name of his son who was co-king with him. And guess what his son's name was? Belshazzar. Don't you just love it when the Bible, when the Bible is proven true? Now, the truth of the matter is, whether or not history or science or any of the other things have proved the Bible true yet, the Bible's still true. And you can still trust it. Just takes some time for us to catch up with understanding that sometimes. But here we have this Belshazzar. He's co-king or co-regent with his father, Nabonidus. And the record of history tells us how Nabonidus came into ruling. It was 562 BC when King Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, passed away. And after King Nebuchadnezzar passed away, as history records, his son, Amel-Marduk. Now what a name that is. The Bible calls him Evil-Merodach. He came into ruling, and he ruled over Babylon for just 2 years before he was murdered by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Sharezer. Great names here, okay? Nergal-Sharezer, he took the throne for 4 years. He died a natural death, and his very young son took the throne from him after he passed. His name was Labashi-Marduk. Great names. All right, I will have a quiz at the end of the sermon today. But he took the throne for just 9 months, until he was assassinated, and one of the conspirators in his assassination was a man named Nabonidus. And Nabonidus was appointed as the king of Babylon by the other conspirators. And so Nabonidus came into rule, and Nabonidus ruled over Babylon for the final 17 years that it held power over the world until it was taken over by the kingdom of Persia. Now, the interesting thing about Nabonidus was Nabonidus chose not to live in the capital city of Babylon. Instead, he chose to live in the Arabian desert. And with kings dropping like flies due to murders, I don't blame him, okay? But he chose to live in the Arabian desert. And so he appointed his son, Belshazzar, as co-regent king. Nabonidus ruled from the Arabian desert and fought the battles. And Belshazzar lived in the city of Babylon. And so a little bit of history of what took place in the nation of Babylon before what we read. Now let's look at our text, Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1, now that we're caught up to speed. The Bible says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar was a young, immoral king. My opinion, as you read about him in the scriptures and you look about what history has to record about him, he was entirely unfit to rule in the position that he found himself in. He was more interested in partying than he was in politics, and had no interest in actually leading the people of Babylon. History records that his father, King Nabonidus, was defeated by the Medo-Persian army. And after the Medo-Persian army beat the majority of the Babylonian army, they marched straight to Babylon and encircled the city of Babylon. Meanwhile, Belshazzar is holed up in the city. He couldn't have a care in the world. Now, to give him the benefit of the doubt, the kingdom of Babylon was a almost nigh impregnable city in its time. And as you study ancient Babylon, there are several things that some ancient historians have told us. Herodotus recorded that Babylon was secured by great outer walls that were 87 feet thick. That's just about as thick as this room is long here. Walls were 350 feet high. Along the outer edge were hundreds of towers that went another 50 to 100 feet up on top of the wall. I mean, you're talking about what would appear to be an insurmountable city. Because of that, Belshazzar was not worried that the entire Medo-Persian army was encamped outside his city. And in the face of all of that that was taking place, in the face of these enemies outside their walls, the Bible tells us that Belshazzar decided to have a banquet. 1,000 of his officials in his kingdom. And part of the reason for this banquet was not just to celebrate, but was no doubt to pray to their false gods because of the enemy who was outside their walls. And let's not mistake what it was that was actually happening here. This party was really nothing more than a drunken celebration, to put it lightly. And you can imagine the type of despicable things that were happening there. I won't even try to describe what some of those were. I'll say this, a lot of the things that were taking place were brought on by one particular element that everybody was partaking of. You know what it was? Alcohol. Let me just pause here and say, God still condemns our alcohol. It's not popular preaching to say it, but my Bible still says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Not wise to partake of alcohol, to partake of something that can take your reason away from you and your sensibility away from you. And because Belshazzar decided to partake of alcohol, and by the way, you young people, listen to me. You ought to make a decision as a young person like Daniel that you got a purpose in your heart. I'm not going to touch alcohol. I'm never going to take a drink of it. Listen to me. I made that decision when I was a young boy. By the grace of God, I've never taken a drink of alcohol, and I haven't missed a thing. And you won't either. I encourage you to do that. There's a lot of people in this room, we could go around, and they would say, hey, I wish I never had. Some of the worst mistakes of my life I never would have made if I had not. So I encourage you with that. But Belshazzar, because he decided to partake of the alcohol, and because he was having this feast, the Bible says he did a very foolish thing. And I want you to see what he did in verse number 2. The Bible says, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which is in Jerusalem. Now, the reference to father doesn't mean Nebuchadnezzar was literally his father. By marriage, Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather. You study history, Nabonidus married Nebuchadnezzar's widow or Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. And so there was royal blood flowing through his veins, and so that's why it refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his father here. And he said, while he was tasting the wine, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And in an act of prideful blasphemy, Belshazzar called for the vessels that had been taken out of the the holy temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, and he decided to desecrate them by dedicating them to being ordinary vessels that they just drank out of while they were praying and worshiping their false idols. And the message of this action was clear. What they were saying by doing this was that the gods of Babylon were greater than the God of Israel. That the gods of Babylon would protect them from their enemies, and that the God of Israel was nobody. So we see there was a reason for the writing on the wall. There were obvious atrocities that were being committed that led to this writing needing to be written on the wall. Immorality, idolatry, apostasy. There was a clear defiance of God. There was an unashamed sinfulness. There was greed. There was materialism. There was self-confidence. And the chief above all those things, there was corrupt leadership. And it led to the handwriting on the wall. You listen to me very closely on this. As I think about Babylon and what we see taking place here, stark reality is that these same actions are taking place to a great degree in America today. People of America are addicted to alcohol. Every other commercial just about you see on the television has to do with alcohol. We live for amusement. We live to be entertained. We revel in immorality. It's not just that immorality does not disgust us, but we actually enjoy watching it or joking around about it. Bow down to our American idols every week. We were talking about the football game this afternoon and just how many thousands and thousands of people every week will go to a stadium to worship a team, never darken the door of a church. Defy the God who blessed us with the country that we live in, removing His Ten Commandments from our public buildings and silencing prayer in our public school and demanding His truth not be mentioned in the public sphere. Beyond that, Americans are prideful about their sinful lifestyles. They live for money and material things. They don't need God. And as a result, it is no surprise that we see the corrupt leadership that we have today. Well, you want to complain about the leaders that we have today? Understand, it's your generation that raised those leaders. My generation that is raising some of these young leaders that are coming up in the world. Friend, we're just getting the product of what we've been promoting in America. Suffice it to say that the reasons exist in America today, handwriting to be on the wall. God's judgment to fall on this country. And I'll go so far as to say it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when at this point. Let's go beyond that. I dare say that some of the reasons for judgment may exist in your life today as well. Go beyond just America. Let's think about you for a minute. You want to admit it or not, you know in your conscience whether or not there are things in your life today that are deserving of God's judgment. You can try to fool yourself and say it's never going to happen, that you're going to be the exception to the rule, but you will not be. God is a God of justice, and you will not escape it. There are reasons when a handwriting is put on the wall. I think of Psalm 36 and verse 1. The Bible says, the transgression of the wicked says within my heart, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Because if they feared God, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. So many of us would say we're not atheists, and yet we live atheistic lives because every day we live as if there is no God and we will not give account to Him. See the reason for the handwriting on the wall. Fun stuff, isn't it? Okay? Let's look at number two. Response. Belshazzar challenged God. What God did? He accepted the challenge. We're going to see that on display. Just as soon as Belshazzar gathered all the vessels from the Lord's temple, the Bible says that immediately God's hand of judgment could literally be seen writing out the verdict upon him. Verse number 5, the Bible tells us this. It says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now Belshazzar's throne, if you go to Babylon today, it's the platform where Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar's throne sat is still a place where you can visit. It was an elevated platform that all around could see. And on the back of that platform, I'll just tell you my personal opinion, I believe the handwriting on the wall, right in that little area behind where his throne was at, right where everybody could see. The Bible says that just the fingers of a man's hand, just the form of a man's hand appeared writing on that wall. The inscription that was being written on the wall, no one could read. No one could understand. The king, immediately when he realized what was happening, he began to shriek and to freak out. And I can imagine as he saw what was happening, slowly the room went from partying to panic. Hush fell over that great assembly of 1,000 lords and countless others who were gathered together with them. And can you imagine the horror and shock as everyone began to see this hand writing on the wall? King immediately decided, I've got to get somebody to tell me what this means. And so let's read what the Bible says in verse number 6. It says, then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. He is just freaked out of his mind here. And the Bible says the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and shall show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. And then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were what? Astonished. You know what that means? It means perplexed. It means nobody knew what to do. Nobody had an answer. Nobody could explain what was going on. But I'll tell you this, what everybody did understand is that whatever that hand meant, it wasn't good. I think that's something that everybody understood. And it was at this point that the Lord sent a voice of reason into that hall. So it was Daniel. No, it was the voice of a mother. Of course, that's a voice of reason. Let's see who it was. Verse number 10. The Bible says, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation to you. And the queen here that's spoken of, as you study the scriptures, it's revealed it was either Belshazzar's mom or his grandma. And I kind of lean more towards the grandma from the study that I have had on this passage of scripture. One of the reasons we know it wasn't his wife was because the Bible says that all of his wives were gathered with him at that banquet and the queen wasn't there. So this was probably Nebuchadnezzar's wife. And she walks in, and with a voice that only a mother could communicate something with, talks some reason into old panicked Belshazzar. And I have half a mind to believe that as Nebuchadnezzar came to faith in Jehovah God, that so did his wife. Now, I can't prove that from the scriptures, but boy, she spoke about Daniel, and she spoke about Daniel's God like she believed in him. What I want you to see from this is the contrast. There's a contrast between Belshazzar and all of his people and the queen and her faith in the true God. There's a contrast between the two of these types of individuals. Let me tell you, when the handwriting's on the wall, there are two different ways that you can respond. And hear me out on this. First off, the world, like Belshazzar, responds with confusion and panic. The handwriting's on the wall. The people of the world like to live as if God doesn't exist. Convenient to live that way. After all, if God doesn't exist, then they are accountable for their actions and they don't have to fear judgment for how they choose to live their life. Romans 1 describes the society we're living in today and the dangers of what it leads to. And I want you to look at your notes. If you don't have notes, you might turn to Romans chapter 1 because you need to see this. Romans chapter 1, and the Bible tells us in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The Bible goes on to say who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Skipping down to verse 28, the Bible says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or lost mind. Verse 32, the Bible says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, I'm telling you, that doesn't describe what we see taking place in our society today. I don't know what is. We celebrate things that are blatantly sinful. We're told it's the politically correct thing to accept the lifestyle choices of people who are living in such a way that clearly defies what the Bible says. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Friend, you can wag your finger at God right now, but there will come a day when judgment day comes and the handwriting's on the wall, and you won't be able to wag your finger at God then. God always has the last word. What we see happening in our society today is a group of people who are deciding that they want to defy Almighty God. When judgment day comes, they will not be at peace. They will panic because they know what is coming. On judgment day, this world's weak sense of security will be confounded. That's what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. In other words, when you least expect it. For when they shall say peace and safety, and sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You listen to me. You can live today as if there are no consequences for defying God. But one day, you will find out that there are consequences all the same. You stick your head in the sand and act like it's not so, but the Bible's already revealed it to be. My Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 1, that he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Met somebody like that? My kids do that sometimes. I'm sure I did it too. Just get rebellious. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Bible says he shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. You can keep hardening your neck to God and say, I'm not going to listen to you. I can live however I want. Keep defying God and what God's trying to warn you about. There will come a day of sudden destruction. You won't be able to deny it. And you won't be able to stop it. The world responds with panic and with confusion to the judgment of God, to the handwriting on the wall. But here's how the believer responds. The believer responds with clarity and with peace. You see, when judgment day comes, a believer will stand unashamed. Nothing to be ashamed of. I'm thankful my Bible says that God has delivered us who believe in Christ from the wrath to come. We don't have to fear that day. By the way, I like what 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 28 says. It says, and now little children abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence before Him and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And if you abide in Jesus Christ, you'll not be ashamed on the day He comes back. Friend, if you're resting in Christ as your security, if you have been saved, in other words, you'll be able to have confidence on that day because you'll know where you're going. You know your sins are forgiven. You know whatever comes down the road, you're on your way to heaven. What a blessed thing that is to know. The believer doesn't have to respond with fear and with panic and with confusion, but the believer can respond with clarity and with peace and with patience to the circumstances that are taking place in this world today. And listen, hey, in the midst of a world that is panicking, that is confused about who they are, confused about how things are supposed to work, every believer ought to be ground enough to be able to stand up and be a voice of reason and a voice of peace. midst of a very troubled world. The Bible tells us that we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to any man that asks the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. And boy, how we need that in this day and time that we're living in. Wait, the people that are in your workplaces and in your families over this holiday, what they don't need is for you to just read in more to the political jargon that everybody wants to talk about today. Would to God they could have somebody who could tell them what God has to say about things. That's what people need to hear. So we see the reason for the writing. And we see the response to the writing. There's lots of responses you could have, which leads me to the rebuke of the writing. We have to hasten with this. But look at verse number 13. As soon as Belshazzar found out about Daniel, he wanted him brought in immediately. And here's what he did in verse 13. The Bible says, "Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation thereof, of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Boy, some great promises he made. Let's think about Daniel for a minute. How old Daniel was by this point? In his 80s. He lived a long time as a captive in Babylon, most of his life. And most people agree that by this point it is likely that Daniel had retired from public service. And you study the life of Daniel. At this point, I believe personally that Daniel had focused his ministry on writing prophecy that God was revealing to him. And over the reign, the time that Belshazzar reigned, you read later in the book of Daniel in chapter 7 and 8, and a lot of those prophecies that he wrote during this time period of history. So Daniel was a man who over the 20 years that elapsed between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar here, he'd kind of fallen off the scene. It's interesting to me that Belshazzar had no idea who Daniel was. Understand, Daniel used to be like the vice president of Babylon. He used to be like the prime minister of Babylon 20 years before. Now Belshazzar, a young man who's not really interested in leading his country politically, just interested in the benefits of having power, doesn't even know who Daniel is. But that's an admonition right there. Young people, you ought to get to know the older, wiser people that God has placed into your life. Because they can teach you something. They can teach you something that other people can't teach you, especially people who are your age. And Belshazzar, what a fool he was. Not even know who a wise man like Daniel was. The Bible says in Job chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13, "With the ancient is wisdom, and length of days is understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding." And boy, it's a wise thing for you as a young person to learn to talk people that have white hair, right? I'm talking about older people. Learn from them. Let them tell you stories. Let them tell you some of the things that they've learned in life. You can learn a lot from them. Belshazzar might have saved himself a lot of trouble if he'd learned that lesson early on. And that's my admonition to you. And some of you older people with white hair ought to talk to each other too, okay? Here he is. Daniel gets brought in. And when Daniel was brought in before the king offered him all the best of what he had to offer. The king actually offered him to be the third ruler in the kingdom. You say, why the third ruler? Why not the second ruler? Remember, Nabonidus was the king. And Belshazzar was the co-regent king, so he couldn't give him first or second, and he had to give him third. That's why he said, I'll give you the third place in the kingdom. And he promised him all this wealth, royal clothing, royal benefits, all of these things. And here's how Daniel responded to it in verse 17. Look at it. Verse 17, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. And yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto him the interpretation thereof." I love this. Daniel could not be bought. Could not be bought. He did not need payment to preach the word of God. He said, you know what? You can have your stuff. I'm going to tell you what God says anyways. By the way, would to God we could have some more young men and women of God who would be willing to stand up not for a price, not for filthy lucre, not for any benefit, but just for the benefit of saying what God once said. Would to God we'd have more young people that would be willing to step up and say, thus saith the Lord. We still need preachers in this day and time. People who are willing to stand up and communicate the word of God. And boy, if that's something God's been stirring your heart about, we need more Daniels. You need to surrender to the call of God. I'm a preacher of God's word. Here Daniel stands, a man in his 80s, and he begins to give what really could be considered a sermon. I mean, this is pretty intense stuff. Look at verse number 18. Verse 18, here's what the Bible says. Daniel speaking directly to the king. He says, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed or removed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwellings with the wild asses. They fed him with the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. As Daniel addressed the king, he was not going to waste his time with this young buck. I mean, he didn't even give him the normal greeting that was due to a king in that day and time. Usually, they would greet the king by saying, O king, live forever. Daniel's thinking, you're not going to live forever, so let me just tell you what's going to happen to you. All right? He says, O king, let me tell you about your grandfather. You know what happened to your grandfather? He thought he could defy God, and God humbled him and made him go insane for 7 years until he realized that God reigns. He tells this piece of history. He reminds Belshazzar of something that Belshazzar had seen happen when he was a young boy. Then look what he told him. Verse 22. This is so good and so convicting. I want you to read verse 22, the beginning part, out loud with me. Let's read it together. Thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this. Daniel looks at that king, and he points his finger at him, I imagine, and he says, King, you knew better. You watch what happened to your grandpa. You watch what happened to the people that have come before you. You saw them defy God, and you saw what happened to them when they defied God, and you knew better. And you still decided to defy Almighty God. Love what he goes on to say in verse 23. You've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and you brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And here it is, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And boy, he looks at the king and tells him, you knew better. You still chose to defy the very God who's giving you the next breath you breathe. And that's why the handwriting has been put on the wall. A person in yesteryear made this statement. He said, those who do not learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. It's still true for you and I today. I wonder if the Holy Spirit of God needs to say something to you tonight. What the Holy Spirit of God needs to say to you is, knew better. You knew better. You're choosing to go down a path. You know it's not good. You've seen where it leads in other people. Your parents have warned you. Hey, your friends, your godly friends have warned you. You know better. But you're going down a path anyways. You know you shouldn't go down. You keep going down that path. The rebuke from Scripture tonight is simply this. You know better. When judgment time comes, you won't be able to say, I didn't know. You do. You do. We see the rebuke. By the way, you won't be the exception if you continue down that road. You will reap what you sow. You will face the consequences. We see the rebuke. Here's the fourth thing we see. The fourth thing that we see is a revelation. Revelation. Daniel revealed what was meant by the handwriting on the wall. And I'm just going to summarize this very quickly. Verse 25. Daniel said, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Say that 10 times fast. Say, you're saying it right? I have no clue. I listened to several different people say it, and nobody said it the same, so I don't have a clue. Ask somebody that speaks Aramaic. He gave what the writing was and what it meant. By the way, it's interesting to me, not only could nobody interpret the writing, but nobody could even read it, even though it was written in Aramaic. There's a lot of debate why that was so, but actually, most people believe that the reason why it was so hard to read is because though there was Aramaic letters that were being used, they were written in a square form instead of from right to left as Hebrew and Aramaic most of the time are written. Whatever the reason was, God didn't let anybody else know how to read it except for Daniel. And the reason why Daniel could read it is because God enabled him to do it. Well, because Daniel was anything special, it's because God enabled him to do it. And Daniel began to interpret, to read what the hand had written on the wall and to tell the king what it meant. And here's the first thing that was written. Mene was written twice. It's a word that literally means numbered. In verse 26, Daniel said, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. God had reckoned the days of Babylon and had brought them to an end. By the way, the fact that it was said twice, Mene, Mene, is an omen of the fact that this judgment is impending. It was coming immediately. History records that that very night, the kingdom of Babylon fell. God said, I'm not letting you go anymore. Just say this, your days are numbered too. Verse 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You don't know how long you've got. God knew your day of birth and your day of death before you ever entered this world. And you'd be wise, like the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 90, to pray to God, teach us to number our days so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. You need to quit squandering the days God's given you. You need to start using them for the Lord. Mene, your days are numbered. Second part of the writing was this, tekel. It's a word that means weighed. Verse 27, the Bible says, tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Belshazzar had been weighed by God and been found wanting. Interesting, in that day and time, they would use scales to weigh things. And they would take one unit of measurement that was pure and that was always the same and compare that to something else to make sure that it was pure and that no one else had tainted it or corrupted it. And if you can imagine that picture in your mind, Belshazzar had been weighed in this balance and come up too light, come up less than what God desired for him to be. He had been found wanting. He had been found deserving of judgment. By the way, as you think about that fact right there, I just say this, all of us have come short of God's standard. All of us. Romans 3:23, what does it say? For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Wait, the only way that you can meet God's standard is not by your goodness, but by God's grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified fully by His grace through the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus. Can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if you've been weighed and found wanting by God, today your answer is not trying to be better or do better. Today your answer is to confess, I'll never be good enough. Jesus Christ, forgive me of my sin. I need you as my Savior. That's what you need. Mene, numbered, tekel, weighed. Here's the last part of the inscription, upharsin, or peres. Upharsin is the plural form of the word, and peres is the singular form of the word. It's the same word. Both words mean divided. God said in verse number 28, peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes, the Persians. And God revealed he was going to divide the kingdom of Babylon and give it the empire of the Medes and the Persians. I think this is interesting. Daniel didn't need time to pray. Daniel didn't need time to study. The king called him, showed him the writing on the wall, and he was ready to give an answer. Why? Think about Daniel's life. Daniel had spent the last decade at least studying the Word of God. Daniel, God had revealed to Daniel, Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 2, which are prophecies about the kingdoms of the world and where the world was going. No doubt Daniel had studied the book of Jeremiah. And in the book of Jeremiah chapter 25, he had found out that the Babylonian captivity was going to last 70 years. He'd been, I'm sure, checkmarking those years as they went by. He knew he was living in year number 70. Babylon's days had come to an end according to God's prophecy. He had studied Jeremiah chapter 50 and Jeremiah 51, where God had revealed in very specific detail how the kingdom of Babylon was going to be overcome. My point is, Daniel knew the word of God. And so when he was asked to give an answer to the issues that were happening in his time, he didn't need time to go and figure it out. He'd been in the word, and he was ready to give an answer to the people who were asking him about what was going on around him in the world. That's the kind of Christians we need today. Not Christians who are just so addicted to milk from the Word that they don't know what the Bible says and they can't speak to the issues of our time. But we need Christians who will obey the command of 1 Timothy 2:15, who will get in the Word and study the Word as a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Deliver us from this level of Christianity where people, they don't want to be taught the Word. And they don't want to study the Word for themselves. Well, they're like the people in 2 Timothy chapter 4 who they have itching ears and they want the preacher to preach what they want, when they want, as long as they want. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm never going to be that kind of preacher. So you're just going to have to kick me out if that's what you want. I'll tell you something. We need people of God who'd be willing to get in the Word of God and be able to give an answer to the issues that are happening in our time. Daniel gave a revelation of what God had said because he'd studied what God had said. Christian, study the Word of God. Everything you know about the Word of God come from a Sunday morning pulpit. Preaching's important. I'm not belittling that. What I am saying is, it needs to be deeper than that. You learn a whole lot more if you learn to search the Scriptures for yourself and study the Word of God for yourself. See the revelation. Here's the final thing we see, and we got to end this thing. Result. What happened at the end of the story? Look at verse 29 through 31, and we'll be done. The Bible says, "Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." Boy, sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, the king, he heard this word of judgment, and he looks up at all of his lords. I'm sure he just tried to play it off. "Oh, thank you, Daniel, for interpreting that. Put the royal clothes on him. Give him a golden chain. This is the third ruler in the kingdom." I'm sure they went on their merry way. Boy, Belshazzar just went on acting like nothing was wrong. Look at the next verse. Verse 30. "Then that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being 62 years old." All the accolades, all the things that Belshazzar said he was going to do for Daniel, they were short-lived, weren't they? Herodotus, an ancient historian about Babylon, he records that Belshazzar, the king, was having a big feast. He doesn't say it in exactly the same terms as what the Bible describes here, but describes how Belshazzar was having a great feast while the Medo-Persian Empire infiltrated the city of Babylon. And you study history, one of the things you'll discover is this is how they did it. The Euphrates River was the only thing that came under the great massive walls of Babylon. So the Persians and the Medians, they had a brilliant idea. They decided to divert the waters of the Euphrates. They knew they couldn't penetrate the wall. They knew they couldn't get over the wall. And so they diverted the Euphrates River while this big party was going on in Babylon. The waters of Babylon the Euphrates River were diverted from Babylon, and the entire Medo-Persian army walked right underneath the walls of Babylon into the city. And as one historian told it, as that feast was going on, they came up from underneath the floor, the sewer system of sorts of the city, came right up and overcame the city without a fight. That night, judgment fell upon the kingdom of Babylon. And suffice it to say, the handwriting is on the wall. There's nothing anyone can do to reverse the hand of God's judgment. All this is a picture. All this is a picture what's coming on the kingdom of the Antichrist. Belshazzar is a picture of the Antichrist, and The Antichrist is going to act like he rules and reigns in this world until all of a sudden Jesus Christ comes again. The day of the Lord will come. That's what the Bible calls it. And when Jesus Christ comes again, there will not even be a battle. Speak a word, the armies of the enemy will be defeated in but a moment. I love thinking about that fact right there. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we just say it is our great responsibility to understand judgment that is coming on this world, to warn people while there is still time. I'm going to look at one final passage of Scripture and we'll be done. It's in your notes, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Here's what the Bible says. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And believers, while we still have time, it is our responsibility to stand up like Daniel did and give a word of warning about the judgment that is coming on this world. Every person that we warn, that listens, every person who acknowledges their sin and turns to faith in Jesus Christ is a brand snatched out of the fire. Well, we need to keep doing it so long as Jesus gives us the time to do it. You make no mistake about it. Every person and every nation that defies God will face judgment one day if they do not turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. I wonder, is the handwriting on the wall, the handwriting about to be on the wall of your life? Because if it's not there yet, you still have time to repent. If it's not there yet, you still have time to turn to the Lord. The ball's in your court. Choice is yours. Continue on your way and act like you're not going to face judgment, or you can turn to a holy God, acknowledge your sinfulness, and turn to the Lord for salvation. Turn back to the Lord if you are saved, away from the course that you know God doesn't want you walking down. I pray to God you'll do it. Let's all bow our heads together. Father, we come before you tonight. It is a heavy message that we've preached tonight. It is a message reminding us that you are a just God. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the fact that even in the midst of your justice, your first response is to show us grace.